Now, we're very glad to have the Reverend Lindsay Wilson with us now. We're going to ask him to come and speak to us from the Word of God, and we trust that you'll follow along and be blessed as our brother preaches God's truth. Thank you so much.
I want to thank your brother for the words of welcome. It's lovely to be back in Coleraine and meet again with lots of friends. Turning to Joel chapter 3, book of Joel, one of the minor prophets. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. If you get to Zechariah, you've gone too far. Go back. There only are a couple of pages, three or four. Joel chapter 3. I want to thank your minister for the words of welcome. And well, this is the second time I've preached in the church since you've had it renovated. But it's lovely. And I want to thank you for having me this morning. Joel chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 1. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people, and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people and have given a boy for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? If ye recompense me swiftly and speedily, will I return your recompense upon your own head. Because ye have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things, the children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place where ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah. They shall sell them to the Sabines, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war. Wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. And let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get ye down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall rear out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no more strangers pass through her any more. Amen. And the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his truth. I'm going to bow for a moment's prayer as we come to consider this portion of Scripture this morning. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we rejoice that before us today is the living word of the living God. We praise thee, Lord, that thou hast preserved this book down through the centuries from it was completed. We praise thee, Lord, for its inspiration. We rejoice that the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we praise thee, Lord, that we have a God-breathed word today. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt give us a love for this book. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt give us a reverence for it. And Lord, today as we come to study it, we pray that the Holy Spirit of God, the author, would come and be our teacher and our guide. We pray, Lord, that each one of us today, Lord, will be closed in with thyself. Lord, cover us, protect us in the precious blood. As the word of God goes forth, how the devil would seek to snatch away the good seed of the word out of hearts. And we pray, Lord, that thy word would have free course and be glorified today. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt still us in thy presence. And Lord, may we hear that still small voice of thy spirit speaking clearly and individually to our hearts. To this end, I pray that thou wouldst fill me with the Spirit of God and with power. I pray that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of man. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. We've come here to the Lord's house this morning, and we've come to give thanks for the harvest that has been reaped in another year. And I have some farming friends, and I have to say one of my farming friends is the Reverend Jonathan Crane. I know he's the minister of Convoy, but if you know anything about a brother Jonathan, he's more of a farmer in his head than anything else. He worked in farming for quite a few years. And he said, you know, we'll have the harvest services, but it's not all in. You have to remember there's some crops still to come, there's spuds and all sorts. But what we have received and what we have brought in so far, we give thanks to the Lord. There was the feast of, I'm getting off my subject already, there was the feast of harvest, feast of first fruits in the Old Testament. And that was just the very start. They had the harvest, the first ripe grapes, the first sheaves of corn, that was brought in to the Lord's house in thankfulness. And that was a sign that there would be a harvest to come and that it all would come in. But the Lord has promised, while earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter shall not cease. So we are guaranteed from the hand of God that there will be a harvest, but only while time remains. Time is something that we live in. Time is something that we exist in. And time is something that cramps us and we live by the clock. But one day the Lord is going to declare that time will be no longer. Time will finish and we'll be into eternity. There'll be no night there, but one blessed present forever. But until that day, there will be a harvest. There will be a physical harvest. There will always be sufficient to feed God's people. And we should always thank the Lord for it. But today, I want to draw your attention not to, yes, we're thanking the Lord for the physical harvest and the symbols of it around here. But I want to draw your attention to another harvest. Not a harvest of apples and a harvest of wheat and potatoes, but a harvest of souls. Each one of you, myself included, we've been planted on this earth. And we're growing. Some of us grew up and some of us didn't. But anyway, we're planted and there will be a harvest, not physically only, but spiritually. There'll be a harvest of our soul. And just as it's right and proper and necessary as the farmer went into his field and planted the seed and did all the things that he had to do and tended that crop, looking for the harvest, it's vital. Vital hardly is a strong enough word. It's vital that every one of us make sure we're ready for that harvest of the world, the harvest of souls. Now, the book of Joel, I've already said he's referred to as one of the minor prophets. His prophecy, however, is only minor in the sense that it's only three chapters long. When you go to Isaiah, he has 66. Jeremiah, he has 52 chapters. Ezekiel 48, and we come to Amos, and he's only got three. And my friend, his message is not minor. His message comes with all the force and power of the Word of God. And we ignore it at our peril. There are things in this chapter today, and the Lord has laid this portion upon my heart. I believe this is the Lord's message for each one of us here today. I trust that the Lord will bless us as we look upon it. Joel prophesied at the same time as Amos, the man whose name appears before the next section in the Minor Prophets. Joel prophesied in Israel, in the upper territory of the land, and Amos in the region of Judah. The book of Joel begins with a description, and it's anything but harvest. A description of the dreadful destruction brought about in the land of Israel because of locusts. Now, we very rarely get locusts here, except you see them in school in some sort of a cage, and that's the best place for them. Now, these little grasshoppers you hear, sometimes you see, but a locust is its big cousin. Locusts could be 3 or 4 inches long, the locusts that are described in the early chapters of Joel. They will swarm literally in their tens of millions. In those lands, when a locust will swarm, you'll see in the distance, it looks as if it's a dark cloud coming, but the sun's shining. And as it gets nearer, you hear the noise. And when that cloud and that swarm of locusts come over a green field or crops, within minutes, it's reduced to anything that's parched earth and wood. Gone. And that's what happened in the land of Israel. Joel chapter 1 verse 10, the field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth, the vine is dried up, the fig tree languisheth, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because these locusts had come in. And they had absolutely devastated the land. This was the land of Israel. This was a land that in it lived God's people. Why did it happen? You know, trouble, just because you're in a land where the gospel is preached doesn't mean there can't be trouble. Problem was, in this land, they had fallen away from the things of God. The people had fallen into sin. My friend, you never get away with sin. Just because the hand of the Almighty doesn't fall upon you the minute you sin doesn't mean that there is not wrath for that sin. There is. Always remember, it's the mercy of God that He withholds His hand coming down on us. Oh, you think you sin, you think you get away with it. Nobody saw, the Lord saw. And it's only His mercy that stops the hand down. Always remember that. The mercy of God. When we come to chapter 2, here with the land and it's desolate because of sin. And the Lord permitted this awful plague of locusts. The Lord calls His people to repentance. Chapter 2, verse 13, "And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger." That's what I'm talking about. He's slow to let that hand in anger fall. It doesn't say He won't. He's slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Wonderful thing that the Lord, even in the midst of sin, in a land that had fallen away from Him, the Lord calls people to repentance. He calls them, "Look, if you come back to Me." Wonderful promise at the end of the chapter, verse 25, "And I will restore unto you the years that the locust hath eaten." All the ravages that have happened to this land because of the sin of the people, if the people would but repent and turn to the Lord will restore. He will bring back all the blessings that were missed because of that great plague of locusts. You know, today, that is the message of the gospel. If you're a sinner, the Lord calls you to repent. If you're a sinner, the Lord calls you to turn from your sin. And all those wasted years in sin, the Lord can restore you the years the locust hath eaten. The Lord can restore you to joy. The Lord will save you. But there must be repentance. I thank the Lord that I personally know very many of you here, and you've done just that. You repented of your sin. Some before I was born. Saved for many years. But you know, maybe there are some here today, and they're not saved. Maybe there's some here today, and they know nothing of repentance. They've never turned from their sin. They've never accepted Christ as their Savior. And my friend, in the gospel, the Lord offers you a full and a free pardon if you come to Him and repent. Now that's chapter 1 and chapter 2. When we come to chapter 3, the punishment for sin, that's gone. The chance to repent, that's over. Chapter 3 is one of the most frightening chapters in all of Scripture. For chapter 3 deals with those who didn't repent in chapter 2. To those who didn't turn from their sin, to those who didn't repent of their sin, in chapter 3, the Lord pulls back the veil that is on the future. And He gives us a picture of what is going to happen to those who refuse to repent. Yes, man is a sinner. And yes, the Lord is a God of love, and He sent His Son to die. And today He offers you a full and a free salvation. And if you haven't accepted Him as of now, I trust today you will. Because what I want to show you this morning from the Word of God in chapter 3 is what happens after the opportunity to repent is gone. So if you today and you're not saved, I want to show you as clearly as I can from God's word what will most certainly lie ahead if you refuse to repent and refuse to turn to the Lord. Now these are not my words. These are the words of the Lord. This is the harvest of the world. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 2, these people are summoned for sentence. Verse 2, I will gather all nations. And in verse 12, we have it again, gather all the heathen. The call will go out throughout the world to gather the heathen. Now, maybe already you're saying, that's okay, no problem. That doesn't apply to me. It doesn't. You know, we have this notion in our heads that the heathen are those in the tropical rainforests of Brazil who still have never heard the gospel. And yes, they are heathen. We think of those in the almost Stone Age people in the rainforests of New Guinea. Their brother and sister are planning to go to reach. And yes, those people are heathen. But my friend, if you know not the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if until this point in your life you have refused to accept Christ as your Savior, you, on the biblical definition, are heathen. Oh, you may sit every week in a church like this. You may sit every week in a church where the gospel is faithfully preached, but if you have refused that message, you've refused to accept Christ as Savior, then you are absolutely, completely no different to those who've never heard. The big difference, if there is one, is that you have a greater privilege and you've ignored it But on the definition of the Word of God, you are heathen today if you're not saved. So who's called? Who's summoned for sentence? I will gather all nations. I will gather all the heathen. My friend, if you remain in your sin until that day, this is you. When that summons goes out, it will go out for you and you and you who sat in this church in cold rain, but through your lifetime refused God's salvation. This call will be your call. It's a summons. If the Lord says he will do something, he will do something. When I say I'll do something, I might do it. I might get tied up. I might be late. I mightn't be here to do it. I noticed when our brother made the announcements, he said the announcements were made subject to the will of God. Rightly so. Oh, it may be that you have services planned for next week, and I trust you have. There may be no service here next week. This man, I can't guarantee his health. And I'm not a prophet either, so don't worry. There's not one of us can guarantee tomorrow. But when God says he will do something, he will do it. And if he says he will gather the heathen, he will gather the heathen. And my friend, at that day, if that is you, you're part of it. So listen. You're summoned. When someone is summoned, this gathering is not an invitation. It's a much stronger word. It's a summoning. If any of you had the privilege of ever being summoned to a court, and whether that's a privilege, that's up to you, you were there. Or else. The judge who summoned you had the power to summon you and the power to make sure you were there. And how much more the Lord when he summons people to appear before him. But not just the living. Of course, this all happens at the end of the world, what we're talking about here, when time ceases. Look at verse 12. And let the heathen be wakened. Here we have a reference to the resurrection. You know, we're all going to be, even though we die, we'll all be raised again. Those who die in Christ, well, our bodies will go into the ground. We will decay. We're made of the dust. We'll go back to dust if time permits. But when the Lord returns, glorious day for the child of God, for the dead in Christ shall rise first. The graves will be opened, and those that are saved will rise. God will put their bodies back together again, only this time they'll be perfect. And they'll be like the Lord's glorious body. We'll rise to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. Those who are still alive, they which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with the Lord, so shall we ever be with the Lord. And at that moment we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. We're going to be changed. These vile bodies, some of them are too tall, some of us are not tall enough, some of us are too heavy. It's all sorted out. Pain, everything gone. But only those who are saved. That's the first resurrection. The Bible knows two resurrections and speaks of it. Revelation 20, we have another resurrection. The resurrection of the ungodly. The resurrection of those who are not saved by the grace of God. The resurrection of those who are heathen. So my friend, again, this is you. This is what is going to happen to you if you refuse to accept Christ as Savior. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. So when the heathen are gathered to this great harvest of the world, when they're gathered, it's not just those that are alive. Maybe you die rejecting Christ as your Savior. My friend, your spirit will immediately go to hell. But your body will corrupt in the ground like everyone else's. But you will still be raised to face God in judgment. Even if you are buried at sea, and the sea give up the dead which were in it. Now, I don't know the reason why so many people want to be cremated. Maybe in some big cities that there really is physically no room to bury. I don't know, that's an issue. But sometimes I wonder, do people want to be cremated? They want to be just put a final full stop at the end so that God can't touch them. I don't know, I'm surmising. My friend, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. If God could make your body out of the dust of the ground, God will find it again. Where's this going to happen? Verse 2, the valley of Jehoshaphat. That word in the Hebrew literally means Jehovah judged. So here we see why these heathen are gathered. They're gathered to be judged. The name given to this valley gives us a clue as to where it is. God's, or what it is, what's about to take place, God's final judgment. And it's believed by some people to be a reference to the valley outside Jerusalem that separates the Mount of Olives and Jerusalem itself. Remember, when the Lord ascended into heaven, he stood on the Mount of Olives, he spoke to his disciples, then he rose, ascended into heaven, and the clouds received him out of their sight. And the disciples looked up and they wondered, where has he gone? The angels appeared and said, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. What a wonderful hope. What a wonderful thing. If we read in the book of Zechariah, wonderful prophecy about the Lord standing again on the Mount of Olives. He will. That's where he's coming back. And when he comes, he will come to the very place he ascended. At that time, there'll be a great earthquake. Half of the Mount of Olives will move north, another half south. Did you know it's already cracked? There's a major fault line runs through the Mount of Olives. The Lord will come down to the Mount of Olives. He will go into the holy city and to Jerusalem. You know, the gate that looks out to the Mount of Olives at this present time is only a gateway because it's bricked up. If you look into the great walls of Jerusalem, you'll see this lovely arch, 20 feet, 30 feet high, most of the size of this room. It's completely blocked up. As far as I'm aware, the only gate in Jerusalem that's blocked up. I wonder why. I believe it's because people don't want the Lord in Jerusalem. If you go into Jerusalem today, there's all sorts of people. There's Jews and there's Armenians and there's Greek Orthodox and there's all sorts of... They don't want Christ to come. And so they have bricked it up. It's known as the Eastern Gate. Today the Eastern Gate stands as a testimony to the rejection of Christ. But if we take our minds off Jerusalem and we think of our own heart, how many people have bricked up their own heart's door lest Christ should enter? They will do anything and everything to resist Christ coming into their heart. Maybe you've sat in gospel meetings and the Lord, you have felt the call of the Spirit speaking to your heart. You haven't listened. You won't open the door. You try to barricade it. All you're doing is what the Jews have tried to do for years, to keep Christ out of Jerusalem because they don't accept him as Messiah. Is that you this morning? You know, every time you resist the gospel and every time you say no to the call of the Spirit, every extra barricade you put up, the easier it gets. Is it not true that when you heard the gospel at the start, your heart was so stirred you could hardly get out of the meeting? And maybe now it's easy. Maybe now you're a professional Christ rejecter. You've nothing more to learn. You're able to sit in a gospel meeting and you're able to let the word just blow over your head. And it doesn't concern you anymore. What a dangerous position to be in. But my friend, if you maintain that position, you will be summoned. You will be summoned to the valley of Jehoshaphat. You will be summoned there to be judged. And you will be there. The reason to appear before the Lord Jehovah as he sits in judgment. Verse 12, God himself is speaking. There will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. No longer are people permitted to walk around in arrogance. No longer are they permitted to reject the offer of mercy. The time has come for judgment. In verse 13, we see the condition of the heart of those who have been summoned. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. See, the Lord waits till the world is at the right position. Never too early, never too late, just like the farmer. He'll go into a field of wheat or a field of barley, and I might think, that's ready, and he'd take a look at it, and he'd rub it in his hand. No, it's not ready yet. Give it another week or two. But so the Lord. And the Lord watches individual lives and gives individual opportunity. And there comes a time when the sickle is put in. First of all, the sickle of death, and that abolishes all opportunity for salvation. But when it comes to the end of the world, the call to judgment. In the book of Joel, we're looking at the harvest of the world, the spiritual harvest. And just as the farmer will reap the harvest at the point when the crop is fully ripe, so the Lord will reap the harvest of the earth when it is fully ripe. You know, the Lord, in his mercy, allows us to go so far in sin. It's a principle that runs right throughout Scripture. And as I said before, when you sin, the Lord's hand of wrath that burns against sin doesn't come down on you immediately. My friend, you thank the Lord for that, for there would be none of us here today if we received immediate judgment. An immediate judgment that we deserve. The Bible says the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. That doesn't say he'll come down in wrath and destroy the wicked the moment they sin, but he is angry. So what happens to that anger? It's stored up. Read in the book of Revelation, chapter 16. And I heard a voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. What happens, my friend, is that the wrath of God against your sin is stored up. The vision given to John on the Isle of Patmos here in the book of the Revelation, it's as though there are vials or there are bowls in heaven. And as God sees the wickedness of men, his righteous wrath burns. But instead of pouring it upon them, it's stored. It's held back. In Genesis we read about the Amorites. The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God was giving them so long. But eventually he said enough's enough and he destroyed them. Matthew 23:32, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. The whole thought here is that the bowl of the wrath of God is filling against your soul. And that's why in mercy the Lord hasn't tipped it over. It's stored. You know, there's the mercy and the long-suffering of God. He could easily and with all justice have rained wrath upon you the first time you sinned. But his wrath is stored. But my friend, never forget the wrath is there. A bowl, when it is upended, just comes all down at once. It's not like a Coke bottle that takes a while to get it out. There's a sign of how the Lord will pour judgment upon the ungodly. Poured out without measure, just like a bowl. What mercy and long suffering there is with God in your life that this hasn't happened as of yet. But one day, if you fail to repent, my friend, one day, God will say enough is enough. God will say, my mercy is over. Judgment will begin. And then finally, sickled for sins. When the harvest is ripe, the reaper takes the sickle and cuts down the crop. My friend, when sinners are ripe for judgment, then the Lord will use the sickle. Revelation 14, 15. And another angel came. This is speaking of the same time. Joel here is speaking of the end time. Revelation is not the only book in the Bible that deals with the end time. The end time is dealt with right throughout Scripture. In Revelation 14, 15, another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat in the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. See, there's a time. The Lord hasn't done this as yet. It is not his time, but he will do. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And the thought here is of spiritual death, separation from God and everybody else. You know, people think about, well, I'm not saved and not go to heaven. But you know, there's a whole lot of my friends and they'll be in hell and so we'll all be there. Yes, my friend, you may all be there, but you'll not know one of them. You may hear their screams, but you'll certainly have no company with them. Hell's described as the blackness of darkness forever. Never let the devil put that vile thought in your head that at least you'll have some company where you're going. Hell is, in every sense of the word, the most God-forsaken place in all of God's universe. We noticed how the heathen were brought down and humbled in the presence of God. Now we see them cut off. Now we see God's judgment. You know, when you stand before God, it's not to decide whether you're good enough to get to heaven. Some people think, well, when I die, I'll stand before God and God will decide whether I'm good enough to get in or not. Did you know that the judgment call has already been made? The judgment is only to decide. It's really only a sentencing hearing. The matter of guilt is already decided now. He that believeth not is condemned already. If you're not saved, we read in the book of John that your condemnation is already on your head. You're already found guilty. The only decision that has to be made when you stand before God is to how severe your punishment is. So the judgment of God, this great white throne of judgment that it's referred to in Revelation 20, this judgment that is the same judgment referred to in Joel 3, it's really, in a sense, a sentencing hearing. Because those who have rejected Christ are already guilty. Guilty of rejecting Christ. Guilty of sin. Some people say, well, we'll talk to God when we get there. And maybe, you know, I've done some good things. I admit I've done some bad things. And we'll just see, maybe my good works will outdo my bad works and the Lord will let me in. There is a balance in God's judgment. But it's not your good works and your evil works in the balance. It is this book on one side and you on the other. How have you lived to the standard of this book? Have you accepted the message of this book? Have you accepted the Christ of this book or not? That's the balance. My friend, if you're not saved, completely weighted against you. There is in this verse 14 a strange sentence. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And I used to think about this many years ago as I read it, long before I had any ever thought of going into the ministry. And I used to read this verse and I used to say, wouldn't it be wonderful to be in the church at a time when there were multitudes in the valley of decision? Multitudes almost persuaded to get saved. Multitudes under conviction of sin. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be there and to seek to persuade them to choose Christ? Well, if that were the case, it would be good. And I remember something of that in the early days of the Free Church. Maybe you do. But my friend, if you have a margin in your Bible, multitudes in the valley of decision. That word decision in the Hebrew literally means concision or threshing. Yes, there's a decision, but the decision is not those of the heathen. The decision is God deciding the strength and the severity of the punishment for sin. That's the decision. Not the heathen, not given their last chance. Well, will you accept Christ and go to heaven, or will you reject him and go to hell? The decision time is over for men. It's over when they die. The only decision there is God's, but it's the valley of threshing. The Hebrew word literally means a threshing sledge with sharp teeth. In the harvest of the world, there is no hope for the heathen. All opportunity to get saved, it's over, over forever. So where are you today? By the definition of Scripture, are you heathen? Unless you're saved by the grace of God and born again of His Spirit, you're heathen. And my friend, I tell you with all the strength I have that what we have seen today is where you will be. You will be summoned for sentence because you will be ripe for ruin and you will be justly sickled for your sins if you remain as you are today. And the wonderful news of the gospel is it doesn't have to be that way. The good news is that this final judgment hasn't come yet. The door of God's mercy is still open. The day of God's opportunity is here. And it's guaranteed today. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. No one is guaranteed tomorrow. But on the authority of God's word, it is guaranteed today. And if you're not saved, you can move from the position of heathen with nothing but this in front of you to saved by the grace of God, that when the Lord returns, if you're alive, you'll be caught up to meet him in the air, or you'll be raised up to meet him. Or here you have the alternative. My friend, be wise today. The gospel is a wonderful thing, that God would have mercy upon those who he could justly pour his wrath upon. He could have done it so many times before in your life, and he hasn't done it as yet. You thank him for it. You thank him that he hasn't poured his wrath upon you so far. You thank him that today you're in a gospel service, and he's calling you to himself. You accept him today. Those who are saved are passed from death unto life, from the power of Satan unto God. And it cost you nothing, for the price was paid at the cross. May you come to him today. Amen.
Now we'll seek the Lord just briefly before we sing our closing hymn. Let's just call upon the Lord and ask him to write his word upon our hearts. Father, we are so thankful this Lord's Day for hearing thy voice and hearing thy word. Lord God, this has been a solemn meeting, but we thank thee for it, Lord. We thank thee, O God, for the warning that we find in Scripture. And O God, we pray that thou will give men and women, young people in this meeting, the wisdom, O God, to be wise and to see to it that their souls are truly saved. Father, we thank thee for thy servant who has ministered unto us and served thee this morning. And O God, we pray that the word of God will find a resting place in every heart. Save souls, O God, we pray. And whenever the great harvest day comes, may we all be found ready, waiting, and washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hear us, we pray, in the Saviour's name. Amen.